Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Please take your seats. I love you guys. And I've only been in Boksburg for 2 days. But I really am going back to Cape Town, which some people think is the promised land. But I'm thinking East Rand is where it's at. You people are beautiful. And Thrive, you are such an incredible outpost of heaven on earth. You know, I know our country's going through a lot. Our world is going through a lot. Joburg is going through a lot. And I just was reminded in worship, I felt God wanted me to, this is not in my notes, but I felt like him remind me of this verse where these wise Jewish leaders hear about a Messiah going to be born in Bethlehem. And they go, could anything good come from Bethlehem? And I felt like sometimes you might have felt that as Boksburgians. Can anything good come from, maybe it's a bit of Cape Town shade that you've picked up. And I felt like God wanted you to know that Boksburg is the birthplace of so much divine hope and healing for this country. I declare it over you, Boksburg. You are beautiful in the sight of your maker. And it says he appoints our place and our time on this earth. And God has planted you here. In Thrive, but in Boksburg and in your families, and it is beautiful to behold, and there is so much work to be done. And God has not given up hope on Boksburg. I know that because he's planted you here. I just have such a sense of this being like a birthplace of arrows getting shot out into this country and even beyond this country. I'm going to be speaking in a while about self-giving love, and I felt like as a community, you guys are generous, but prepare for God to send his best from you and see what he will do in the nations of the world because of your faith and your love for him. God bless you. I have only been in Boksburg for 2 days, as I said, but Taryn and I have felt the warmth of the hospitality through your pastors. And obviously, we've known Pastor Byron and Candace long before this, but you have been so warm and really welcomed us with a love that can only be from Christ. So thank you so much. Thank you. Yeah, give yourselves a hand. Today is a wrap-up of a month that you have been traveling through called Family Month and the Big Family Weekend. And as I was preparing for what to share with you, I felt to talk about a disconnect, a great disconnect that exists. That might not sound very hopeful, but I felt like God wanted to do something in our hearts to bring about a connection again that would not just inform us, but transform the way we live. We don't need more information, right? We don't even need more inspiration. There's a lot of that out there. We need revelation that transforms us. So that's what I'm trusting happens today. You're going to walk out, hopefully, with revelation and transformation, not a list of things to do, but a new way of seeing yourself and the God who created you. So let's dive in. Firstly, this idea of disconnect, isn't it ironic? Because we live in an age that is perhaps the most connected it's ever been. Through digital devices and the internet and travel, we've shrunk this world into a global village. We have got so much information and opinions and entertainment to connect us. And yet, ironically, we live in the most divided of times. We're more divided and tribalistic, in a sense, than ever, even within our own families. But if you zoom out, this connection of opinions and this flood of information has made us quite two-dimensional about our views and other people. If you're not with us, you're against us. And this has led to the threat of a world war. Wars and factions break out everywhere. Just look on the streets of social media. Cancel culture. Offense and outrage seem to be an addiction. People are so quick to be offended and disregard and cancel other people, as if the wounds we inflict on one another, don't boomerang to have a knock-on effect on our own souls and societies. Nationally, political parties and groups continue to splinter into ever smaller groups that point the finger always at the other and shift the blame, all the while sowing more disunity than solutions. Within our own families, divorce rates are skyrocketing globally, even within Christian families, and depression, anxiety, and suicide are the silent epidemic stalking the next generation. We're more divided within ourselves, it even seems. Despite all the hundreds of ways the quality of our lives have improved over the last few decades, we are not okay. We're more divided than ever. So what do we do with this kind of disconnect that exists within ourselves even, and then within society and our families at large? I'd like to suggest we have to go back and learn how to actually take off the skewed lenses of our age and culture and even our wounds and see reality as it really is. We've got to start there. I don't know if any of you have ever had the scary privilege of putting on a virtual reality headset. Hands up if you've ever had like that proper thing. Just a few of us. Okay, so for the rest of you, a few months ago, I went to a family braai, and I watched my kids looking so silly. They had this funny kind of like goggle helmet thing on, and when they put it on, they would stupor around and scream and fall on the carpet, and I thought, that's just my children being dramatic, okay? They are prone to that. Obviously, it's not that bad or good, until they encouraged me, Mom, you've got to try this. So I put on this headset, and I knew I was on the carpet, you know, standing in a safe space, and suddenly I was in this rusty elevator going up, and I could even feel the sounds of, the technology of the elevator rattling, and it went in this ear and wasn't in this side. And then I got out on about the 100th floor, and I could actually even feel an updraft on my face. And I looked over, and there was this rickety little kind of diving board that you had to walk on. And I knew in my head, Julie, this is ridiculous. You are standing in Vernon's lounge. Just take a step. But my head knew this, but my heart and every sense was being tricked to believe, do not do it. You will fall and crash to your death. And I screamed and fell apart just like my children. I took that step and was on the floor weeping. It's so silly when you see it on someone else. And yet I wonder how many of us exist, perhaps all of us to a degree, with a warped sense of reality. And the disconnect exists between our head, what we know, and our heart, what we know, what we really, really believe about life and ourselves and God. So where do we go for ultimate reality? To be realigned, to take off that VR set and to see life as it really is. I suggest you go back to the Word, the living Word that's living and active. It tells us about God. So we're going to dive into John 15 now, verses 1 to 16. I'm going to read it. I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What a wonderful, rich passage. But it goes on. Verse 9. This is the part we don't often read. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. How? If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be yours and that your joy may be complete. My command is this. Okay, how do we remain in God's love? Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, in case you didn't hear it the first time. Love each other. This is the word of God to us friends today. And I believe it holds within it the power to radically transform us, to cut us to the heart, as it were, and prune us so that we would be more fruitful, to remind us of what ultimate reality looks like, to connect us again to ultimate reality instead of us living with a disconnect between our head and hearts first, between God and between one another. Because you see, I think that the one is more linked to the other than we sometimes like to believe. That the gospel is not just about this vertical reconciliation between myself and God, but it is intricately linked to our reconciliation horizontally between myself and the others in this room and beyond this room. I tend to sometimes have got that wrong. I think this is kind of an optional extra, right? This is the main thing. Yet how can we think that when Jesus himself exhorts us daily to pray, Father, forgive me, forgive us, as we forgive those who sin against us. Do you see how they're linked? There's no full stop there. We live in this experience of being forgiven and connected to God as we forgive those that have wounded us around us. There are so many big things going on in the world and so many problems, as I've already listed. But what if the root of these problems isn't the things we often focus on and fixate on, but something much deeper, this disconnect? It reminds me of an article I read recently about the Millennium Towers in San Francisco. They were built, I think, about a decade ago, and they were built as kind of the embodiment of luxury. 60 floors of glass and architectural wonder. And people, the wealthy of San Francisco, moved in. And just a few months later, strange things started happening on the 49th floor. Doors started jamming, tiles started popping out of the bathroom walls, cracks showing, windows, it's quite a windy city, were flying out. And for a while, they just addressed the problem there, right? They just tiled up again and sawed down the door and replaced the windows until they did a real kind of look at what is this problem, and they realized there was a problem with the foundation. That before any floor had been laid, there was an unprepared foundation underneath this beautiful building, and it was causing strange problems on the 49th floor. And it's the same with us, friends. Sometimes we can think, oh, there's these problems out there, or there's this thing in me, or I keep on doing this. And we think, oh, let me just tile it up and patch it up. But I think that there's sometimes a faulty foundational understanding of what it means to remain in Christ. Now, if you are here and you are not a Christ follower, welcome. The church is the only organization that exists for those that are not yet its members. So consider yourselves welcome and consider yourself getting a front row seat into what makes us tick. We hope you'll join us. But if you are a Christ follower here, then this vertical union is so important to not just know with your head, but to experience with your heart, this remaining in Christ. A few months ago, I was in that weird state between waking up and being asleep. And I had what I would describe as a kind of vision of being a baby in the womb. And I was just so aware of the incredible peace and the rest that a baby must feel when they are in their mother's womb, having everything that they vitally need for life transported to them via this umbilical cord. And in this dream, I almost, I could see myself from a distance, and I felt like God said to me, how futile for a baby like this to stress about their connection to the mother. Oh, I must remember that I'm remaining in Christ, that I'm connected to this umbilical cord. More nutrients, more oxygen, please. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. That would be so silly, right? And I felt such a deep rest come into me as I realized that's how I'm fused to my Savior. Not through it. I've been born again. And I have got an umbilical cord to heaven and to God, God's heart. And everything I need for life and godliness is mine. I don't have to stress. Oh, May that revelation be yours from my heart to yours this morning, that if you are in Christ, you are free indeed, free from works and from stressing about what you really need. You're in Christ like a child in utero and like a branch is grafted into a vine. And yet, this verse, Jesus's own words seem to suggest that our experience of love, his love, his power, his life, and his joy in this life is affected by the choices we make. So we are connected to God. He holds us with an everlasting love. And yet our experience of his love and his joy is affected by the choices we make, by the reality we see, by the way we choose to see him and the world around us. Do you get that? Do you get the difference? So he would very clearly be saying that you can say, oh, I love God, I've got a great relationship with God. But if your relationships this way aren't great, your relationship with God isn't great. The one is intricately linked to the other. I'm sorry. It's just Jesus' own words. If you want to remain in me, remain with these others. So this creates a connection conundrum, which is another word for problem, right? If Jesus is suggesting that our oneness with him is affected, our experience of this oneness, by our unity with one another. This means that Jesus leaves no room for solo spirituality. Christianity is not a solo sport, friends. Despite our culture and sometimes our modern Christianity's default setting to over-focus on the self and make spirituality a one-on-one thing, Jesus is emphatic through the Gospels and especially in these verses we read, that's not actually an option. If we want to remain in him, we must remain with others. This is a less emphasized truth sometimes. Hey, an uncomfortable one. We're okay with praising Jesus and loving him, but these others. We tend to think of ourselves, I do at least, when I think about this vine and branch picture, in my head I think about this beautiful, gnarly, knotted vine, strong and ancient, and I've been fused in this solitary branch, right? And yet we're to zoom out from verse 9 and see that part of our fusing to the vine is that we are fused to other branches too. There is a vital connection between this connection and this connection, critically vital to our experience of Jesus' love and his joy. I'm just going to read those few verses that make it plain as day again, because the fact that Jesus emphasized them so many times, why not me too? Verse 11, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Hold on to your hats, friends, because it's about to get even wilder. You see, in the Old Testament, in the commands, we are told to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's the tall order. Jesus comes to the scene and he says, no, love one another as I have loved you. He's setting a higher standard, a new standard. This is a whole new ball game. If we are to remain in him and his joy and life is to flow in us and through us in abundance, we must love others as he has loved us, which is an impossible standard of love, right? But has he met our others? This commandment seems especially impossible if you think about some of the people that make your life hard, that are hard to love. You get the feeling, even as 12 disciples would have been shifting at this point and side-eyeing one another, like, Jesus, do you remember about this guy? We come from different political parties. Think about those 12. There were zealots, people trying to overthrow Roman rule, and then there were tax collectors, the enemy. This is the MK and the DA. Together in one family, being told to love one another as Christ has loved them. And you hear so many stories in the Gospels, I love how real it is, of these disciples. They weren't floating around, kumbayaing. They were nitpicking with each other. They've watched Jesus do miraculous things. And in a few minutes on the way to another village, they're arguing about who's the greatest. And then one says to Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? You know, Jesus is eyeballing these people as he is us in our families and our schools and work situations. And he's saying, I know who I've planted you with. Love one another as I have loved you. And one last thing that adds to this conundrum is that this is not an optional extra. I think he makes that pretty clear, right? This is my command. This isn't like if you've stepped onto the ladder of following me, step 12, finally, love one another, you know, after you've done the other stuff. No, if you call yourself a Christ follower, love one another as I have loved you. This is not some black belt spirituality that just people with the name pastor in front of their name get to try and hold onto. It's every single one of us. And also note how this new and better way of loving others as Christ loves us, not as we love ourselves, is even so confronting. Because think about the way you love yourself. Some of us have an over self-centered, self-grandiose way of loving ourselves, right? But I guess most of us have a mottled kind of impure love for ourselves. We find it difficult to love ourselves. And that's why Jesus says, I don't want you to set the standard. I'll set the standard. I'll show you the way. I want you to love those around you with an agape love. Not when you feel like it. Not when you have love inside you for yourself and it overflows. Not when the people around you are playing nice or loving you. But when, especially when, they are not lovely or lovable. Consistently, unconditionally, extravagantly love one another if you are to remain in me. This is how we are experientially to love God. Isn't that crazy? To love those around us who push our buttons, who trigger us, to practically, visibly love one another. Friends, if you are feeling frazzled at this point and totally, hopelessly not up to the task, good. That is, I think, where we meant to land in moments like this. Feeling like, oh my goodness, I cannot generate that kind of love. That is impossible. This should not feel easy or doable. Especially if you've been around the block a few times. Or I'd say anyone that's older than 12, you've been hurt. And you, even if you're a teenager here, you know how hard it is to love your siblings, some school friends, and especially your parents at times, right? To love others as Christ loves us. And to not separate this from our vertical love relationship with God. It is the narrow way, friends. I almost feel like Christ, in a lot of his teachings, he constricts us. He pushes us into a corner where we can do no other than feel a sense of, what? That's impossible. Think about how he speaks to the rich young ruler, and here too. He's not asking you to do something that you can possibly do. It's a narrow way, a way that should lead you to feel like your back's up against a wall and you throw your hands up. And you go, I can't do this. And God says, yes. If it was easy, we could do it in our own strength without first being connected to his supernatural life and love. If it was easy, the world could do it. But a few chapters later, John 13, Jesus says again, a new command I give you, in case you didn't hear it three times before, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Sure. This is how we are missional in our lives, friends. Not just by sending some of our best people and sowing some of our money into missions. That is wonderful and important. But by picking up this cross and loving one another, we show the world that we have access to aquifers of grace they know nothing of. That we are connected to a supernatural source that makes no sense apart from being fused to the vine. You can't give what you don't have, right? You can't pour from an empty cup. To love others like Christ asks, doesn't actually ask, demands of us. You must first know and experience his love poured out for you so lavishly. Like Christ coming out of the waters of baptisms, have you heard and do you know, not just in your head, but in your heart, the Father saying to you, this is my son. This is my daughter, with whom I'm well pleased. Even just right now, just take a moment. Just feel like God wants to drop that, sink that deeper into your heart. You are my child. He knows you by name. And in you, before you do anything for him, he says, like he did for Jesus, I delight in you. Jesus knows that apart from being vitally connected to him, we can do nothing. This is how we show that we are in him, friends, by the fruit of the Spirit that we produce supernaturally, being fused to him, we can love one another. So it turns out, gratefully, this is the good news, that Jesus doesn't only set a standard that's higher than any we can find anywhere else in any religion or command. Not just to love as we love ourselves, but to love as Christ has sacrificially loved us. He hasn't just given us the standard. He has also given us the source of this love. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't just say, jump this high now, little disciple. He gives you wings. Wow, isn't that amazing? You can't do this apart from the supernatural connecting to him. But connecting to him has a purpose, loving one another. I want to just touch on this for a second, losing your life to find it. You can't give what you don't have, so come to the table of grace. It's a feast, it's a love banquet. But then lose your life to find it. This is the blessed life. The mystery is this. We're told by our culture to serve yourself, protect yourself, have boundaries. Don't let anybody kind of walk all over you. And of course, you can see Jesus wasn't a doormat. We're not called to be exploited. And yet he freely gives his life away. And when we do the same in sacrificial love, the mystery is this. The more I pour myself out in love, the more myself I become. Wow. This is what our families need most, friends, is us loving God, getting a love from him, but to one another. This is our mission field and the first place we live out the gospel. As a mom, I find this so hard sometimes to just love one another. There's a lot of other things I would like to do to the other ones in my home. Fix them, admonish them, discipline them, correct them, prove them wrong. And yet the command isn't any of those. It's love one another and let God change them. Let his grace and love do what it's done in your heart. Cut you to the quick and change them. So much of family life, I know, is about service and sacrifice, whether you're a kid in the home here or whether you're a grandparent. So much is about the unseen bearing with one another and sacrifice. I heard this the other day. No one ever told me parenting would involve so much getting up just as I'd sat down. And I think that is one of the hardest parts for me is I'm a sitter. By nature, I'm sedentary. I just like to sit, you know, and just be quiet. And so much of mothering is about, you just sit down. Mom! It's sacrificial. But what if this is not diminishing me, but making me who I was born to be? Michelangelo, there's this famous quote, I don't know if it's true, but it preaches well, that someone saw him chipping away at this massive rock, and an angel statue was appearing out of it. And they said, how do you do it? What's your method? And he said, I just chip away all the parts that aren't the angel. And what if all this chipping away of family life and self-giving love was chipping away at all the parts that aren't actually really you, who you were created to be? I really believe it, friends. What if our marriages and our family life were not sent to wear us down, but to refine us into pure gold? Like God himself, the mystery is this, that as we pour out our lives in self-giving love, our joy is made complete. We are not diminished. We are made more, and we are formed more into the likeness of a triune God who, out of the rich, overflowing love that he has, gives of himself. Wow. Your brokenness is not a barrier. It is a bridge. I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel like this cup. My heart feels like a disposable cup in terms of its capacity to love and have grace for those around me. I've got 200 mils of love and energy and grace today to give. And it gets splashed out and I just try and preserve it. I see another need. I'm like, God, I can't do that because there's so little. There's so little to give. I've got to keep this to myself and for the people maybe that I know need it, right? I've got such a finite resource of love in myself. When I don't bring myself and my brokenness to God, but when I do, I find that it's a gift to him. Like the woman that breaks the alabaster jar on his feet the night before he's going to get crucified. And he says, this is a beautiful thing you've done. When we don't deny our brokenness and our deficiency to love like Christ has loved us, but we bring it to him, we find that it is enough. Like this cup, when we don't deny the cracks in the vessel and the holes in our own heart and life, but instead, we bring it to God. We say, this is all I have. I'm broken. How much capacity of love does this cup now have to pour out? How much can it hold? Oceans of love. When it sees itself not just as the vessel, but as a conduit, or as a branch through which grace and life and joy and love is not meant to just flow to, but flow through. That's ultimate reality, friends. It's not sentiment. I'm not just saying things that I hope is true. I'm saying things that I know to be true. It's as I have lost my life again and again. And God, I naturally want to preserve my life and live comfortably. But it's when I step out in self-sacrificing love, not all the time, but when I remember to, that his power and his love and his grace and his joy flows so richly through me. 1 Corinthians 10 says that because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share of the one loaf. I started talking about this disconnect and this divide, right? That exists sometimes in our paradigm of the spiritual life, and then we see it outworking in the divisive, fragmented world we live in. Where do we find the grace to be unified? In ourselves, with Christ, but also with one another, at the foot of the cross, friends, and at the communion table. We find all we need.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.